Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to you. My name is Ryan Kelly. If I haven't met you yet, I'm the preaching pastor here. And I'd invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. It's the third book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And since the passage before us this morning is quite heavy and daunting, let me start us off with something light. Our family has been doing something lately called Hot Works. Hot Works has these infrared heated saunas in which you do Pilates or stretches or a spin class, that kind of thing. Listen, I'm not proud of this, okay? So I'm sacrificing my pride in telling you this in hopes of a decent illustration, okay? The temperature in these saunas can get up to 130 degrees. So you can imagine after a workout, I know, workout, in that kind of heat, you're a stinky, sweaty mess. Your clothes are practically drenched. So after Hot Works, you're not also going to go run errands. You're not going to swing by Smith's on the way home. There's nothing but just going straight home and hopefully showering as soon as possible. You're no good to society in that condition. No hugs, probably not even handshakes. In fact, you'll even have to be careful about what you sit on and what you touch in your car. You'll also have to deal with these stinky, sweaty clothes at some point once you get home. What are you supposed to do with those? I can tell you what you're not supposed to do with them. You're not supposed to put them in the hamper, so I've learned. You're not supposed to let them touch the carpet, not even for just a little bit. I've been doing Hot Works for months now, and I still don't know what to do with my clothes afterwards. Some of them may or may not be in the trash. But here's the point. The stinky, sweaty state that one finds him or herself in after Hot Works is a bit like uncleanness in the Old Testament. It's a little bit like that state of ritual uncleanness that's pretty foreign to us here in these new covenant days. Now, as we saw last week in our study of Leviticus chapter 11, uncleanness isn't always sin. Sin, of course, always leads someone to be unclean, but one can become ceremonially unclean from other things, not sin. For instance, when you have to move the carcass of a squirrel, or as we'll see in our passage today, chapters 12 to 15 make this even more clear, this principle more clear with several cases of what we might call unavoidable uncleanness. Chapters 12 to 15 explain the ritual uncleanness that can come from childbearing, skin disease, and bodily discharge. Childbearing, skin diseases, and bodily discharges, oh my. That's what we'll talk about today on this Father's Day. You're welcome. Now, here's the big picture in all this. Let's just get a little bit of it under our belts now. In the Old Testament, God was teaching his people through ritual and through ceremony and through illustration to teach them of their ever-present corruption in the fallen world they lived. He made them walk through life constantly discerning if this food was okay or not, whether this animal was clean or not, whether this place was safe or not, whether these clothes were clean or not, and whether they themselves at any point were clean or had become ritually unclean. And that's one of many big differences between hot works and being ceremonially unclean. Hot works is volitional. It is occasional. You know when it's coming. You can plan around it. The uncleanness that one gets from a workout in 125 degrees is pretty temporary. It's pretty confined. But as we'll see today, God had a plan for his Old Testament people to live in this stuff constantly, unavoidably. So let's read some of it together now. And let me give you a parental warning up front. There are a couple of words in what I'm going to read where, well, they're just a little graphic. Chances are your little ones won't know these words. Chances are your little ones don't know what these things mean. If they ask you about this or that word in what we read today, it's up to you as a parent to decide whether they're ready for you to define that thing for them. We personally, Sarah and I, when the kids were little, would sometimes say, "That's too big for you. You're going to have to just wait on that one." And you may choose to do that today. Or you may choose to run for the doors with your little one right now because you don't know what's coming. For the rest of you, buckle up. Here we go. I'm going to read three sections, not all of these four chapters, which is 157 verses total. I'm going to read selections from three different parts, starting with the whole of chapter 12. Look down. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." That's our first section. Now, chapter 13, we'll read the first 8 verses there. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. Now turn over to chapter 15. We'll read just a bit from that part. Chapter 15, starting in verse 16. If a man has an emission of semen, he shall bathe his whole body in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin on which the semen comes shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. If a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. When a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if a man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. We'll stop there. Well, can you believe anyone would talk of such things in public? Can you believe anyone would talk of such things at church, let alone on a Father's Day? Well, these matters are awkward and a little embarrassing, if not gross, but they're in the Bible. And we have to note that it was actually God who first spoke these words, and he expected them to be relayed to the people. They were written down in the Bible for our good, for our benefit. You can see that with the repeated phrase. 5 times over these 4 chapters, you find this phrase that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "Thus you shall speak to the people of Israel." And then here comes the weird and gross stuff right after. There's a way for us to talk about these things discreetly. Yeah, in the rest of what we talk about this morning, I won't need to use some words that we have already used by way of reading them from the Bible. I can speak in euphemisms here. But there's also a way to talk about these things, well, that moves past their immediate context and their to our gross reactions to them. We want to talk about this in a way that actually moves into what's helpful and enlightening and relevant for us today. And even more than that, we want to talk about these things in a way that they become glorious truths, glorious realities in which we live, and even realities that are beyond this world, this life, the here and now. Glories and realities that can only be fully met in a whole new heaven and a new earth to come. That's where we're going with all this. But it'll take some legwork to get there. We want to give a good shot at understanding these chapters in their historical context before we come to see how they've been transformed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ and ultimately in a new creation. We'll break up our thoughts into 3 main points. With the first just following the contours and the terrain of the passage. So here's the first, the complexity of ritual uncleanness. This will take the longest of the 3 to talk about the complexity of ritual uncleanness. And so because it'll take longer than the other 3 points, I have 3 subpoints where we find these 3 things, these 3 categories of ritual uncleanness being charted in our passage. I read a portion from each of these 3 sections about these 3 categories of uncleanness. And the first is the uncleanness that comes after childbirth, chapter 12. A woman in the Old Testament law was ritually unclean after she gave birth to a child. That's not because babies are unclean or that the process of delivery is somehow unclean, but it's about the loss of blood that inevitably takes place at childbirth. The blood was the issue. You see that mentioned, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5. The blood was not an issue because of hygiene. That's not what is at stake here. Nor was it a matter of social necessity in ancient days before good feminine hygiene. Can I put it that way? Good feminine products, we might say. No, it's not about any of that. This was all symbolic. We have to be looking for the symbolism embedded here. Leviticus 17:11, we'll get to that next week. It gives us this principle that really we need to just apply to all of Leviticus. The life of the flesh is the blood. The life of every creature is its blood. That's what God told Noah back in Genesis 9. You shall not eat the flesh with its blood, since blood is its life. We tend to think of blood as a symbol for death in the Bible. And it sometimes is. But usually in Leviticus, you actually got to flip that upside down or right side up and think of blood as representing life. And so when a woman loses blood, either during childbearing or later in chapter 15 with her monthly menstruation, a little bit of life is going out from her. Thus, she's in a state of ritual uncleanness for a time. And she cannot go to the tabernacle with sacrifices in offerings during that time. All this portrayed in symbolic form, the wholeness and the completeness and the full lifeness that is required to come into God's presence. Now, why does Leviticus 12 say that it's twice as long of uncleanness for a female baby than a male baby? I don't know. I've studied it, and I don't know. Some have proposed that it's because the male gets circumcised on the eighth day, and that somehow expedites the cleansing. Others have proposed that a female baby will one day grow up to have her own cycle and flow, and maybe that's part of it. And if you say those seem really inadequate, then yes, welcome to the I don't know club. We don't know everything about why things are the way they are in the book of Leviticus. But one thing we can say is that this regulation was not a cruel limitation put on women. This is not another example of the Bible dogging women, as one guy put it to me once. Now, we should see this law actually as a protective measure for a mother who came to the edge of death. The mother was exempt from normal social life and from religious observances while she was in a state of recovery. That's a good thing. It was a caring and tender thing. This wasn't her being cast out. It was her being cared for. Let's just take a moment to thank God for mothers and for children and for the giving of children. And yes, also for dads who had a little something to do with the whole process. I know this topic can be difficult for couples who desire to have children, but the Lord has not allowed that just yet. But hopefully we all at times can just step back and thank God in general for his plan to bring babies into this world, to use dads and moms. We are all here because of that. By the way, I should mention in passing that the purifying process given in Leviticus 12 for the mother is exactly what we see Mary doing in Luke chapter 2. The mother of Jesus, on the eighth day of Jesus' life, they went to Jerusalem, it says, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They obeyed the law. But this second category in chapters 13 to 14 talks about uncleannesses that come from skin diseases. This is the real fun part, especially if you're a middle schooler. Chapters 13 to 14 go to great lengths to regulate various skin diseases. By the way, the word leprous or leprosy is used throughout in the ESV translation, but what's in view here is actually much broader than technically what we think of as leprosy or Hansen's disease. And we're not even sure if that existed back then in ancient Bible times. So whenever you read the word leprous or leprosy here in these passages, just think skin diseases of any kind. There are various skin diseases discussed. There's an elaborate process for determining whether this or that skin disease is now in the category of ceremonially unclean or not. The priest's role is particularly important here with these skin diseases. He functions not so much like a physician, but more like a health inspector. He inspects the one with a sore on the skin, and he decides whether this is a green light, you're good to go back, or let's wait and see. Why don't you hang out in my office for 7 days, and I'll check on you then. Or a red light. I'm sorry, you're unclean. You're unclean. Now, I won't go through all the symptoms, the processes for inspection, the different categories. You can read all those verses for yourself later on. Maybe not over lunch, though. But the key factor in determining if something is unclean on the skin is raw flesh. If raw flesh is exposed. See it in chapter 13, verse 10, and 14, and 24. The raw flesh is exposed. Life is coming out. You see, again, the symbolism is so important. When raw flesh is exposed, life is exposed. Life is coming out. And with this specific category of uncleanness, you've got added symbolism like decay. Decay in the flesh is like a little bit of death. You got the symbolism of it spreading. Spreading is bad. Spreading in the body is bad. Spreading to others is bad. They're not just bad physiologically. They represent something more. This is something to be learned. This is an illustration. The person who has a skin disease isn't under a curse. We shouldn't think that any of these people or these categories here in Leviticus 13 and 14 are due to someone's sin. That can happen. That's other passages, not this one. No, these things that happen on the body are just part of living in a fallen and cursed world. So God gave these peculiar Old Testament laws to constantly remind his people of the corruption of this fallen world, to give them a constant awareness of the need for wholeness in approaching God. And so they would often see a sore and think, oh no, I had to go get checked with the priest. And then he would look them over, and they would hold their breath as he looked them over. Can you imagine living in such times? Teenagers, and those of us who used to be teenagers, we all know that a nasty pimple can ruin a great weekend, right? It's Friday afternoon. What's that? Oh, no. Imagine living in these days. What's that? You might be outside the camp soon. Look down, chapter 13, verse 45. This is what happens when it's found out to be unclean on the skin. The leprous person who has this disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip. Those were all ways of mourning death, by the way, back then. This is very death-like. He shall cry out so no one gets what he has. Unclean! Unclean! And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The banishment to be outside the camp was to be outside of social and religious life in Israel. There were other kinds of uncleanness where you just had to stay home. Or you couldn't go to the tabernacle for worship and offerings. But with this kind of uncleanness, there's banishment. It's like a replay of the garden where God, after sin came into the world, he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And with this kind of uncleanness, notice that there's no process for healing or for treatment. There are no steps to get better. There's only a process for purification that takes place once or if the disease goes away. The process for inspection and purification is given in detail in chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. I'd encourage you to read those verses later to see that it's very elaborate. It's multi-staged, takes many days. And one thing you'll notice as you read those verses at the beginning of chapter 14 is the use of this word atonement. In fact, it's 12 times in these four chapters. Atonement. One of the last steps before the formerly infirmed person could be fully restored to the community is that the priest shall make atonement for them. That throws us for a loop. Many of us anyway, because we think atonement as a covering for sin, and we've been insisting that these causes of uncleanness here are not sin. So why is there atonement? Well, just stretch your idea of that word atonement. Often it is a covering for sin. Come back next week. We'll see that with the Day of Atonement in chapter 16. But here it means the covering of uncleanness, not necessarily sin. I'm not going to take the time to mention clothes or homes, which also can get a kind of leprosy in them, a kind of skin disease of their own. It's probably mold and mildew kind of stuff. There's a process for gutting and cleaning and purifying a house that has that kind of leprosy, you might call it. All this is very complex. We should note well the complexity of ritual uncleanness, but not assume the absurdity of ritual uncleanness here. There's one more category. I'll just deal with it briefly. In chapter 15, bodily discharges. Aren't you thankful I'll move quickly through these? There's the uncleanness that comes from male discharges, verses 1 to 17. There's the uncleanness that comes from female menstruation, verses 19 to 30. In the middle is that temporary uncleanness that comes from the marital bed when husband and wife come together. Again, we have to remember that none of these are necessarily sin. The marriage bed is a good thing, not a bad thing. A woman's monthly menstruation is not her fault. She didn't do anything wrong. But when these things happen, there is a temporary ceremonial uncleanness. In fact, any clothing that gets involved in these matters, that also becomes unclean. Whoever else sits where you might have been sitting after such things, they become unclean. So there's a contagiousness about this kind of uncleanness. But we have to think about what all this represents, the symbolism here. Blood, again, is a symbol for life. And so life going out of a woman is a kind of little death. And when the life-giving fluid in a man goes out from him, it's like a little loss of life. That's not a physiological statement. Don't check with your doctor on that. It's all symbolism. All of this, chapters 12 to 15, three different categories of uncleanness, all of it was illustrating the ever-present corruption of our fallen world. It was showing Israel over and over and over again the need for wholeness, completeness, and full lifeness to come before a holy God. What was at stake here was whether one could come before God. You see that in Leviticus 12 with the woman after childbearing. She can't do sacred things and she can't go into holy places. Chapter 15, verse 31 tells us that the overall purpose of all this was that God was trying to dwell in the midst of his people. But how shall a holy God dwell amidst sinful redeemed people? Well, through sacrifices in part, but also by teaching them over and over again in everyday stuff that the problem was big, that sin and corruption were everywhere, that all of life is tainted with decay and brokenness and the effects of the fall, even when you didn't right then just sin. The Levitical purity system didn't do a very good job of providing a solution, but it did a very good job at exposing the problem. The Old Testament law was like a photo negative. I don't know how many in this room even know what that is. I was old enough to be a kid when I would see him around the house. A negative of a picture, it's like black and white, and everything's inverse, and you just kept them on file in case you ever needed to get more real pictures developed later on. The Old Testament law was like a photo negative. It shows a picture, but it's in kind of an inverse way, only in hues of black and white. But when Jesus comes, the picture's no longer inversed, and the picture's no longer black and white, but it's big. It's right. It's right way up, and it's in full color. So now secondly, we'll move through these kind of quickly, but we have to talk about the cleansing that we truly require. The cleansing that we truly require is one different than anything the Levitical system could offer. Throughout the Old Testament, you could kind of feel the tension of this need for true cleansing that the Old Testament law couldn't provide. It was in Psalm 24, our call to worship this morning. Who shall come into God's presence, enter his holy place? It's him who has clean hands and a pure heart and who's never lied. And who among us can say, that's me? We saw it in Psalm 51, our confession this morning, where David prayed, oh Lord, wash me, cleanse me from within. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. We see it in passages like Ezekiel 36, 600 years before Jesus came, God was saying, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. I will cleanse you from all your idols, I will give you a new heart and put my spirit within you. The cleansing that we truly need is the cleansing that Jesus came to bring. Praise God. Didn't we see this last week in Matthew 8, that story of the leper? He was unclean, and he came to Jesus and asked Jesus for healing, and Jesus touched him. Remember we said the man's uncleanness did not get transferred to Jesus and make him unclean like it was always going thus far in the Old Testament. That's how clean and unclean traveled. But Jesus' cleanness instead went to the man's uncleanness and cleansed him. Isn't this what we saw in Luke 17, which Darcy read for us earlier about those 10 lepers? I love that they ask Jesus for healing, and Jesus doesn't right then heal them. Instead, he sends them to the priest. Remember, this is part of the whole system. To get restored to society and to religion, you need the priest to sign off on it. So he tells them, go to the priests, and it's on the way that they are cleansed. We have no record of Jesus speaking their cleansing. We have no record of Jesus touching them to heal them. He just makes it happen, and they were cleansed. Or how about Luke 8? Where there's a woman who has, as Luke tells us, an issue of blood for 12 years. Think about what that would mean. She's in that unclean state for 12 years. For 12 years, she can't go to the temple. She can't join in the 7-yearly festivities. In many ways, she's cut off from the religious life of the community. She has to be very careful socially around other people. She has to be careful where she sits and where other people sit. This is her life for 12 years, and Luke tells us that she spent a ton of money trying to get fixed. And she was no better, only worse. But then one day she heard this Jesus of Nazareth is coming to town. There was a big crowd around Jesus, the hustle and bustle, everyone touching him, everyone wanting to just grab a little something about this one that they heard is so special. And she thinks, if I can just get in there and grab a little myself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And she does. And she's healed. Only Jesus can give the true and full cleansing that we need. And he showed us that so beautifully in those little windows of healing and restoration, like the lepers or the woman with the issue of blood. But we see it actually most supremely and most relevantly for us with Jesus upon the cross. In the cross and resurrection of Jesus, that's where we find our true cleansing. Isaiah 53 predicted it long ago. By his wounds, we are healed. The Apostle John looked back in his little 1 John letter that some of you are studying here during the equipping hour on Sundays. You remember 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin. He just cleanses us. His blood does this. Because in his blood there's life. In his blood is the representation of his death in our place. Have you come to believe that? Have you come to trust in that? Have you come to reach out for that, to get that from Jesus? You do that not by earning your way, by showing him how worthy you are of his grace. As we sang earlier, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Would you believe that today? Trust him for his all-sufficient healing grace in your life. And if you do, then guess what? And this is true for you, Christian. It's true of every Christian. That deep cleansing that Jesus brings not only removes our guilt, but it also provides full access, full acceptance with God, full access to his presence forever. No changes. You get this? No more am I clean or unclean, clean or unclean. In the old covenant days, you think of the camp. Some were outside the camp. Some were in the camp but couldn't go in their own house. Some were in their own house but couldn't go in the tabernacle. You were always gauging your proximity to God's presence in ebbing and flowing in and out. And you didn't know when it would change. It could happen as fast as getting a pimple. But that changes when Jesus comes. He made a way for us to enter the holy places. And so now we draw near to God through him, through his blood. As Hebrews says, we do this in full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean. Full access because of full acceptance. Forever, unchanging. And that kind of surety that we have, that kind of acceptance that we get, that kind of access shouldn't lead us to be indifferent about how we live now. It should actually all the more motivate us to live lives that are in pure devotion to the Lord. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, having these promises of God being our God, we his sons and daughters, having these promises, now let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We pursue holiness because we have full acceptance and because we can live lives with full access to God's presence. J. Sklar, S-K-L-A-R, is a professor of Old Testament at Covenant Theological Seminary in Missouri. He's one of our best scholars on Leviticus these days. When he teaches his students on Leviticus, he assigns them to try to keep the Old Testament purity laws as best as they can, and to keep a journal about their experience. Sklar shares that one student commented on day 2, I really miss bacon. But Sklar says that the most common observation his students make is along these lines. Quote, every day I made decisions about ritual purity and impurity. By midweek, I realized I was thinking about these things all day long and in every aspect of my life. And that's when it hit me. God cares a lot about our purity and holiness, not just from a ritual perspective, but also from a moral perspective. All day long and in every aspect of life, the Lord wants me to pursue purity in my heart, in my thoughts, in my actions. He wants me to reflect his holiness in all that I do. I have been treating holiness way too lightly. Oh Lord, help me to be holy. Would you join me today and Sklar's many students and pray, oh Lord, help me to be more holy. We have that kind of longing because we're not done yet. We're not to the finish line yet. This leads to the third thing for us to consider. the coming of our full redemption. We've considered the complexity of ritual uncleanness, the cleansing that is truly required of us and provided for in Jesus. But now let's think about the coming of our full redemption. You know, for those of us who have believed on Jesus and have that full access to God's presence, is this as good as it gets? Is this as good as... This is a good day. The Lord's Day. Father's Day. Here we are. This is good. Is this as good as it gets? And the Bible insists, for the Christian, the answer to that is no. So much more still awaits. In a world that not only still has sin, but in a world where there still is skin disease and cancer and periods and headaches and death and disability, is there not more of a fix still to come? And with that, we remember Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that creation is groaning, waiting for the day of the consummation and our full adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Creation is under a curse. It's groaning. And we too, though redeemed, not yet fully restored and made new, we ourselves, Paul says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. A full fix is coming. Jesus will make all things new. He will put all things aright. That's how the story ends. In the last book of the Bible, the final two chapters, John, the apostle, had a vision. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. A voice from heaven said, "He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore." The list keeps going of what won't be in heaven, all of which is good news. And then we find this in verse 27 of Revelation 21, that there nothing unclean will ever enter in. Nothing unclean. Nothing broken. All wholeness, completeness, fullness, forever, locked in. With no threat. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the center, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Christian, that's what awaits us. Let me just close with a quick word to dads on this Father's Day. A lot of dads here and a lot of different kinds of dads and a lot of, I suppose, possible different situations of life. Some of you are not yet a Christian, and I'd encourage you to think today that perhaps this Father's Day of 2024 would be the day where you put your hope in Jesus and you are washed clean. I don't know of anything more important, more foundational for your fathering and for your children than for you to confess the gospel. Or you might be a Christian dad who's here, but you just feel like a failure. And you need to hear that Jesus cleanses from within and all the way deep down inside. Jesus washes us white, that your account is settled with God, full access, and forever unchanging, now that you're his. Believe that, trust that, live in light of it. Ask God today to restore the joy of your salvation to him. Or perhaps you're a dad who, you know that well, but you kind of, you like to just sort of bathe in that grace-filled freedom. And holiness, what's that? Well, perhaps today would be a day where you would just pray that little prayer. Oh, Lord, would you make me more holy? For my family's sake, for my kids' sake, for your sake, Lord, and for my sake, would you grow me in holiness? Or perhaps you'd say, I'm fighting, I'm pressing in on Jesus, I'm pursuing him, ups and downs, but I'm tired. Well, then for you, look ahead to this new creation to come. Maybe you're a dad here who you've got some bad health stuff going on. You've lived with a disability for a lot of years or something. Perhaps the doctor has said you don't have very long. Romans 8, Revelation 21 and 22. He will one day bring us to himself, make all things new, wipe away every tear. Sickness, no more. Death, no more. That's your hope. Remind yourself of that today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word and its awesome truths and promises, and we thank you and trust you for the ways that you unfold your story, your ways, your promises, and for the ways that you bring them to pass. Lord, you are a God with a great plan, and we believe that you have a great plan for our lives. For all who believe in Jesus and are forgiven, Lord, would you give us longing hearts and great hope for the heaven that is to come? Help us to believe that now as we sing of it. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.